The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We have a lot to get to on today's program. Some Hurricane Irma updates, at least the toll that's had on the landscape there, and the cost, the heavy cost that this one, like Hurricane Harvey, the cost is beginning to sink in, I think. Also, we have a story here about the violence in Chicago that I'll lead off with in the next segment to introduce the study, which basically we started at the end of yesterday's program. We talked about the controversy that God has with the nations, as it says in Jeremiah 25, plural, the nations. And Hosea also had similar language there in Hosea 4, and as I say, we got into that briefly just right at the tail end of yesterday's show and concentrated on a prophecy that you can read about in Jeremiah 23, where it says, "Woe be unto the pastors, the clergy, the ministers." That's where God aims his strong correction, at least in that particular chapter. So we'll look more at that in the second segment. To begin with here, I just wanted to update you on a few stats and go through a few emails that we got in response to yesterday's Trumpet brief. Firstly, the traffic at thetrumpet.com. Last week, we had our second best week of traffic at the website. So a really good week and considering we didn't have one story in particular, the record-setting week was just a few weeks ago when we had a couple of stories that got picked up by the London Express, I think it is. So nothing like that happened, so far as I know of, last week, and yet we just had solid numbers all through the week. I know that we are working now to just promote more of our articles through Facebook advertising and Twitter. Not a massive campaign, but just a regular steady diet of promotion, and hopefully that will have a good cumulative effect in the days and weeks ahead. And speaking of good numbers, too, we had a really good response to the program that played on the UK channel or channels over here on Saturday and Sunday. A really good ring-in on Saturday morning and then again on Sunday. The one on Saturday morning in particular was quite strong. But taken together, those calls that came in plus the text message requests that came in and the orders online, we had 220 requests for Why Natural Disasters, and that particular program played on the perfect weekend, considering we taped that, I think, 10, 12 days in advance. But with that hurricane pushing into Florida on Saturday, it was an excellent weekend to draw attention to why these kinds of disasters keep happening. And so 220 requests means that that particular program probably will end up as one of our top 10 programs in the almost 3 years of broadcasting that we've had going on here in the UK. I mentioned the Trumpet brief that we sent out last night, where we talked about the 9/11 anniversary and some of these more recent disasters. And speaking of the Trumpet brief, by the way, we're showing good, strong numbers there each week also. I think we added about 240 people to our subscription list last week. So if you haven't yet subscribed to the Trumpet brief, you can get a free subscription to that daily email coming from some of the senior writers at thetrumpet.com. You can get a daily subscription to that free of charge. There's no cost for it. Comes right into your email box every single day, depending upon where you live, in the early afternoon or evening, or if you're in the UK, sometimes late in the evening, middle of the night. You wake up to it the next morning. But subscribe to that if you'd like a free subscription to the Daily Trumpet Brief. We had quite a few responses that came in in response to yesterday's brief about that 16-year anniversary, where we talked about, again, 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. My father brought that up in his program last week, and I've been touching on it, it seems, on and off for the last several days as well. But this one here from Australia says, interesting that you offered this particular message. Last night we had a debate on ABC by four pastors about the homosexual marriage upcoming vote, which we're having in Australia. And it says here, three were for homosexual marriage, and only one pastor, one minister, quoted scripture to back up his no vote. And the commenter here says, the question I ask myself is, why have their particular denominations not dismissed these so-called preachers of God's word? I mean, why do they put up with preachers like this who don't even preach from the Bible? And yet so many people do. We'll get into that more in the second segment. So many people do because, in fact, that's what people want. It's just as Isaiah and the Apostle Paul prophesied. People want to hear smooth things. People want to be told that they're righteous. They want to be told that they're doing everything right, that they're going to be blessed, that they're going to be protected, that God is with us. And so they choose pastors that don't quote the scripture or that don't uphold God's standards. Another one here comes from the UK. Again, we had emails coming in from all over the world and people from many, many different walks of life, many different backgrounds. This one here says, I'm responding to your email titled, Is God Answering Our Prayers? I cannot begin to tell you how important this message is for America and also all of the nations of the world. I live in the UK and I'm a Christian author of three books. It says, each day that passes by with global catastrophes occurring at an escalating rate, my soul is greatly burdened by the failure of the church to call believers to repentance. And as such, both they and the political leaders in the West, both the U.S. and the U.K., jump on the bandwagon of calling on God to bring healing and blessing. But as you've rightly pointed out, they reject vehemently any suggestion that they need to repent. They get swept up in the tide of emotions that accompany such tragedies, wanting only to mourn the loss of life and hold vigils and memorial services to somehow bring them comfort. These are good in themselves, but they're not the solution. Repentance is desperately needed, but no one seems to want to hear such a message. Says, my husband and I are ever watchful of all that is happening around the world and often weep at the way in which these things are covered by the media and the deceptive way that the church is handling the catastrophes in order to comfort, quote-unquote, their hurting communities. It says, finally, thank you for the work that you do to bring into light the wickedness that is engulfing the world and the church and your steadfastness in upholding the word of God in the face of the rising tide of hostility that is coming from both. That comes from a religious author right here in the UK. Another one here says, thanks for the encouragement of your latest brief, commenting on your father's recent message on 2 Chronicles 7:14. Driving home from work today, I listened to a local radio station's conservative talk show host who was mocking and even ridiculing the notion that we as a nation were somehow responsible for these latest weather curses. It was disgusting to listen to, and it also made me cringe in the face of such blatant rebellion. So thanks, your brief gave me a much-needed spiritual boost. This one here says, I agree with you that Americans are sinners and need to ask God for forgiveness. I will also say, though, that I'm proud of our American president to actually bring prayer back into the White House and our country. I cannot condemn our president, but pray for him. After 8 long years, we're finally hearing the words prayer and God again. Let's promote more of this type of communication and lovingly start asking God for forgiveness. And then he says later, we hope that this can perhaps snowball into a positive effect on the country. And, of course, we don't condemn the American president in any way either. We preach the truth. We tell you what God has to say about shallow religion, about religion without repentance, about religion without obedience. I mean, there's a lot. God has a lot of strong denunciations for that sort of thinking, for that sort of preaching, for those kinds of pastors. We'll get into that more, as I say, in the next segment. Another email here comes from Texas. It says, just read your message. It was extremely good. I have subscribed to the Trumpet Magazine for over 15 years, and now you're on the internet, and I enjoyed reading your message tonight. I'm 89 years old and a true believer in God's word that Jesus Christ is coming soon. Hope to hear from you and will continue to read your message on the internet. So that's an 89-year-old surfer surfing the internet for God's truth. Another one here says, an excellent piece today, well thought out and well spoken. I always enjoy your articles, but I enjoyed this one even more. Another one here says, I remember that day pretty well, speaking of 9/11. When I got up and got ready for the day, I came downstairs just in time to see the second plane crashing into the World Trade Center. Later that day, there was an airplane that was flying pretty low over our homestead. We thought it might have been the one that crashed in the Pennsylvania field near Somerset, not too far from the Maryland border. He says here, if you ever get a chance to visit Pennsylvania, please go to that Flight 93 Memorial. I went there last summer, and it's very moving, a very moving and sobering experience. Another one here says, keep up the good fight. I enjoy your emails and the monthly magazine. And this comment comes from a minister for the Oro Valley Church of the Nazarene. So there you go. quite a few, even pastors. So as I say, we'll look more at some prophecies of God, what God gives as way of instruction and warning to those who are out there preaching the word. It's got to be based on God's truth, as I discussed yesterday and as I wrote about in that brief. It's connected to obedience. We'll get into that more. I keep getting ahead of myself. But it says here, I had just spent the afternoon ruminating and studying on these topics, these same topics, 9/11 and the hurricanes, and even drafted a sermon. So here's another preacher. He drafted a sermon for his own radio show, and then your daily message arrived and summed it all up and tied it all together. And I must admit, said it better than I could have. But of course, it is not a popular message because people do not want to repent of their sins. Another one here says, fantastic trumpet brief. One day we will be able to teach all nations in our world, or rather our world tomorrow, classes. So there's someone looking ahead to the wonderful world tomorrow. When this truth, when these programs, when these articles, when this instruction, when this teaching, when these Bible verses will be taught and reinforced regularly at God's colleges and schools all over the world. Another one here responding to yesterday's brief, I say, amen. We must ask God to forgive us of the wrongs that we've done, to admit that we are sinners saved by the grace of God. Then He'll hear our plea and heal our land. Another listener writes in from Ontario, Canada. You're absolutely right. There's only true happiness in following God's law, it says. The nation of Israel only wants to hear smooth things. God's correction is getting louder and louder. The nation of Israel needs to go back to the time of Abraham Lincoln when he called for a solemn day of fasting and repentance from our national sins. Another one here from Queensland, Australia. It says, I couldn't agree more with your analysis. 2 Chronicles 30 is also relevant in the context of 2 Chronicles 7:14. Hezekiah reinstituted observance of the Passover. In verse 9, it says, God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away His face from you if you return unto Him. He says here, repentance is the key. Yes, indeed, it is. And then finally, one last one says, your website is my first visit of each day. You take on current events as related to prophecy, as always. and it gives me something to read and meditate on. All I can say is that we need more people telling the world, and especially America, that our present path is only leading to catastrophe. Thanks for your daily, weekly, and monthly updates. So quite a strong response coming in from yesterday's Trumpet brief, which now goes to, I believe, more than 18,500 recipients. Each day, every day, Monday through Friday, most days anyway, sometimes we'll skip one here and there, but for the most part, every single day of the work week, you can receive this powerful spiritual blast right into your email inbox. So if you haven't subscribed yet to the Daily Trumpet Brief, you can do so at our website, thetrumpet.com. Well, the stories are beginning to roll in about Hurricane Irma, the aftermath, as it says in today's New York Times. Officials are beginning to assess the overall impact. The worst of it appears to have been down in the Florida Keys, as we touched on yesterday. Florida's Governor Rick Scott, he viewed the region, the islands, yesterday afternoon, and then basically told reporters, you know, I hope everyone survived. They're on the road to recovery is going to be a long road, he said. He said, it's horrible, horrible what we saw. And then this New York Times piece says, later on Monday, the Defense Department said that damage to the Keys was so extensive that it might be necessary to evacuate the 10,000 residents who rode out the storm on the islands. It's going to be interesting to watch this unfold as they dig out from the rubble. The thought that 10,000 residents rode out the storm and stayed there, you just hope that the death toll doesn't climb dramatically. I suppose we'll see in the next few days. There was another story yesterday about the U.S. sending in an aircraft carrier to help perhaps bring people out of some of these regions where, until they clear away the debris, they're pretty much trapped. From the Miami Herald, it says, authorities sent an aircraft carrier and other Navy ships to help with search and rescue operations in Florida on Monday as flyover of the hurricane-battered Keys yielded what the governor said were scenes of devastation. He said boats were cast ashore, water, sewers, and electricity knocked out. This is quoting the governor. I don't think I saw one trailer park where almost everything wasn't overturned. It says authorities also struggled to clear the single highway connecting the string of islands to the mainland. There's people on the islands that are furious that they can't get back to the mainland because the main road is blocked. It talks about the power of the hurricane, the Category 4 storm, as it blew through that region early Sunday morning. It says here, as Irma weakened into a tropical storm and finally left Florida on Monday after a run-up the entire 400-mile length of the state, the full scale of its destruction was still unknown, in part because of cut-off communications and blocked roads. So, as I see, we'll see as it unfolds. This piece here in the Times of London, it does try to assess the damage, or at least what it will amount to before it's all said and done, that it could be as high as $100 billion in damage. And this follows, of course, Hurricane Harvey, which some are estimating will cost $190 billion. This article, too, like the previous ones, talks about the southwestern tip of Florida, the Florida Keys being hit the hardest, and the 10,000 people that rode out the storm, the C-130 aircrafts that are preparing to bring in supplies and equipment for those that are working their way out of the rubble. That's just in Florida. There's quite a few stories also coming in of just the outright anarchy that we're seeing in some of the Caribbean islands. These are people who are trapped on islands that in some cases are running out of food, and you've got looters. And you've got criminals that have been let out of prisons that are just running through the island. The Daily Mail says escaped prisoners and hundreds of looters armed with guns and knives are terrorizing hurricane-hit islands amid anarchy in the Caribbean. Britain and France have both sent extra police resources, and the Netherlands have dispatched troops to the region amid reports of lawlessness in the wake of the devastating storm. Terrified tourists on the Dutch-French island of St. Martin have described cowering in their hotel rooms amid reports up to 600 looters are running riot. It says one soldier posted on the island said he was stopping a looter every 10 minutes. And, of course, there were quite a few stories about looting in Florida as well. I think in one city, 28 people that were arrested, looting two stores following this tragedy, following this storm. It's worse in some of the Caribbean islands. One last one that I have here. As Irma barrels into Florida, Washington takes a 1-2 punch. This is from Politico. So they talk about how that the conservatives are not spending enough money, which is crazy, and how that the solution they imply throughout the article is we've got to do something about climate change. But if you work your way through the weeds to get to some of the key points it brings out on just the disastrous impact of these storms. Well, they're right about this part. Storms, fires, and other disasters are hitting with more frequency and fury, forcing the federal government to cope with overlapping catastrophes. The disasters are arriving with greater frequency. Counting Harvey, listen to this. This is from Politico. Counting Harvey, the U.S. this year has experienced 10 weather-related events, each costing $1 billion or more. So we've had 10 weather-related events of over $1 billion in costs. The country averaged fewer than 6 big-dollar storms, floods, fires, freezes between 1980 and 2016, according to the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, or NOAA. It says, between 2012 and 2016, however, weather catastrophes occurred almost twice as often. This year, the Trump administration rolled back Obama-era proposals on climate change and flood resilience. So it's the Trump administration's fault, they think. but to think about 10 disasters of $1 billion or more just this year, and on average, going back to 1980, it's been about 6 per year. 6 big dollar storms per year. Why the increase? And consider the toll that this has on not just Florida and Texas, but as the article title brings out, Washington having to foot the bill. There is a piece in CNS News today saying that the federal debt tops $20 trillion. Now that President Trump has signed this new budget deal that he made with Nancy Pelosi, by the way, and Chuck Schumer, we didn't even have time to get into that last week. There were too many other things to cover. But you look into that deal, that budget deal that keeps us from having any kind of a shutdown, at least up until December. You look into that and what Congress passed and how many people were on board with it and how much pork they attached to this so-called hurricane relief. Not even half of it agreed upon actually went to the regions affected by Harvey. It was just big spending congressmen together with a president and Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer. I should have brought a clip of this speech Ben Sasse gave. He was one of the few who voted against it. But he talked in a short speech on Friday, I think it was, about just how appalling it was for members of Congress to take advantage of a national tragedy, a national disaster, to fund their pork barrel spending programs, basically. So those are the leaders in Washington working to supposedly solve the problems that are mounting And the federal debt's now up over $20 trillion. And we carry on, and if I have time in the next segment, you'll see. Even amid all of these disasters, even amid all of these man-made disasters, like what's happening in Washington, D.C., you have some authors practically bragging about how these storms are nothing. We're so strong. We're so wealthy. We're so prosperous. Our infrastructure is so durable. And then, like I said last week, there are those who say, well, this is great for the economy too, because now they're going to be rebuilding. People are actually reasoning this way. And the whole system, the whole structure is about to come crashing down. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, like so many of the people who emailed in response to that Trumpet brief from yesterday, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. The developed nations have made awesome progress. They have produced a highly mechanized world, providing every luxury, modern convenience, and means of pleasure. Yet they are cursed with crime, violence, injustice, sickness and disease, broken homes and families. At the same time, more than one half the world is living in illiteracy, abject poverty, filth and squalor. Violence and destruction are rapidly multiplying. Many ask, why, if God exists, does He allow so much violence and human suffering? To understand the reason behind this astonishing paradox, request a complimentary copy of Mystery of the Ages. We were born into this 20th century world as it is. We take it for granted, but we can't explain it. It's like viewing a movie at a point already near the end. We see what is occurring at that point, but not having seen it from the beginning and not knowing how events developed to the point of viewing, we simply cannot understand what we are seeing. Mystery of the Ages transports you back to the beginning of the movie, to the foundation of this present evil world. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
Oh, I tell you, my friends, I don't have very much company in telling you these things. God says, cry aloud and spare not and show my people their sins. But there aren't many preachers that want to do it because it isn't popular. The people say, well, now we want peace and we want love and we want a preacher that will just preach the soft and smooth things to us and make us feel good. We don't want someone that's going to upset us and make us see that we're doing wrong and try to get us all upset now. We want someone that will show love and kindness and be nice to us and make us feel better and make us feel that the way we're doing is all right. And then we are all uplifted and inspired, and we can get all these things that have troubled our conscience off, and we can go around and feel better. Oh, yes? Do you think you can? Now, if I do that, how long are you going to feel better? I'd just be, in plain language, just kidding you along, and that's what a lot of people have been doing to get your money, my friend.
That's what a lot of people do today. Not just in the world of religion, but politicians as well. You heard it yesterday. People that sound very religious, that tell you what you want to hear. And they're just kidding you along. That's what it amounts to. It might make you feel better for a few days, maybe a few weeks, maybe longer. But eventually reality will set in. And what does God say? What does God prophesy? There's so many, we can't get to all of the prophecies. I touched on a few yesterday. We'll look at Hosea here in just a second. I mentioned those authors that are talking about how great we are, even in the midst of these disasters. Let me just start the segment with this. It was a Fraser Nelson piece. He's a head of the Spectator, or one of them. Really conservative publication. I mean, there's lots of things that he puts out that are just spot on. But he says here that the real story, this is following the disaster in southeast Texas, Hurricane Harvey. He said the real story is not the devastation, it's the resilience. The resilience of America. The resilience of Americans. He says, outsmarting the weather is part of the basic story of human progress. When a storm of this size hits such a large city, the fourth largest in America, the financial cost will always be extraordinary, but the courage, neighborliness, and generosity that Texans have demonstrated in recent days are no less so. Nature's fury may be awesome, but mankind's resilience is greater still. What a statement to make. Think of the arrogance motivating a statement like that. He's saying this ought to be the real lesson from Houston. The fact that mankind's resilience is greater. It's greater than nature's fury. He says nature, of course. But what must God think? Peggy Noonan also has had some good columns over the years. She had one following Harvey. The American spirit is back. It's back. You can see it. You can see it in Texas. There was one just today. Brad McDonald sent me this, or at least he sent it to me today. It might be from a few days ago. This is from the Times of London. Look at this title. This is by Matt Ridley. We are more than a match for hurricanes. Can you believe this? We are more than a match for hurricanes. And the subhead is equally astounding. Whether or not tropical storms are becoming fiercer, our growing wealth and ingenuity helps us to survive them. I mean, we're so awesome. We can withstand hurricanes. We're more powerful than hurricanes, than nature's fury. He says here at the Times of London, people in countries or islands with sufficient prosperity and technology to warn, defend, and protect each other are far less likely to die than in the past. Okay, well, so does that mean that we're stronger than God, that we know more than God, that we don't have to worry about repentance or changing or obedience to God's laws? He says further on, wealth is the best defense against storms. Wealth. So we're going to win. We're going to win this in the end because of our wealth. And again, how wealthy are we exactly? How much wealth has the United States and the UK, since he's writing at the Times of London, how much wealth have these two accumulated? And who gets the credit for that? Where do these blessings come from? And how much have we squandered? And how much are we just basically living on credit now to extend the party for a little bit longer? What is it you want? For someone to just come along and kid you along like Mr. Armstrong says? Or to tell you the truth? That we're out of wealth. That we've squandered those blessings away. And we're just living on borrowed time right now. Houston's recovery from Harvey is truly remarkable. Less than 2 weeks after the storm, the airport was open, the water system was working, the electrical grid, well, it's all in good order. Hotels are back to normal. Well, okay, so it's that way in southeast Texas. What about all of Florida? What about the Florida Keys? I can't even believe what I'm reading half the time. The attitude, the arrogance, the confidence. Where's the humility? We came out of 9/11, as I wrote in that trumpet brief yesterday, talking about a time for reflection, talking about a time for considering, at least considering, God and his presence. There wasn't much that had to do with repentance. I brought that out in the brief too. But still, we're only 16 years removed from it. And the disasters have continued. And it's as if man is getting more confident. Or those that are sounding the alarm, they're doing it for selfish reasons as well, to get more funding for climate change and such. The system is so corrupt, it's so godless, it's so hostile to God's law. It will go anywhere and everywhere except for the solution that you find in the pages of your Bible. Study Psalm 33 sometime on your own, where it says that the devices of the people are of none effect. That's what it's going to amount to. I mean, how much longer can you keep saying, oh, here's another disaster, oh, here's another attack? But you know what the real story is here? Our resilience. I mean, the fact that we keep bouncing back. Imagine those kinds of commentators when the tribulation begins, writing a column for the Times of London. Well, you know what this nuclear war has proven? It shows that basically we can survive it by our wealth. Basically, our prosperity, we'll be able to weather the storm. How much longer are they going to be able to use those kinds of arguments before, like Job, they have to repent in dust and ashes? I heard about you before, Job said, but now I see you. I mean, now I've learned this lesson. I see how powerful you are. I see how much of a nothing I am. That's what man needs. And you know, the amazing thing about this kind of reasoning is that even as those kinds of articles appear one after another, and there's plenty from American sources too, like I said, I mentioned Peggy Noonan. I saw a similar statement at Powerline, a blog I like to go to. I mean, a lot of these are really staunch conservative sites. But what a response. I mean, it's just as off the wall. It's just as unmoored from reality as the climate change people. We can do it. We can solve this. If we build strong bridges and roads, we've made it. If we keep borrowing trillions of dollars, that will be our protection. That's what man has placed his faith in, those kinds of things. And as I say, even as you see these kinds of disasters and you see this kind of commentary, then you scratch beneath the surface of American society or British society. You look at places that, while they may not be slammed by hurricanes, the city of Chicago, to take this example, I mean, you've got basically killing fields because of the mass murder rate. Chicago, it says here in the City Journal, the New York University School of Law's Brennan Center for Justice, in its annual report on crime, finds that the murder rate in America's 30 largest cities rose 13% in 2013, an alarming figure, especially considering last year's identical increase. So, 2 years running now, and we've seen this sharp increase in the murder rate. And, well, this article has an interesting look at just how the city is broken down neighborhood to neighborhood. There's some neighborhoods, a few neighborhoods in Chicago that are just especially violent. If you live outside of those neighborhoods, you're obviously much less likely to be murdered. 51% of all U.S. murders are committed in just 2% of the nation's counties. So these are violent war zones. That's what President Trump was talking about a while back, when he talked about the carnage in Chicago. And a lot of people ridiculed him for that. A lot of people in the media, because they said, well, you know, as far as like the murders per 1,000, it's more like 13th or 14th on the list. If you want to really look at the stats, It's you know, it's not as bad as Baltimore, as if that's something to hang your hat on. It's not as bad as St. Louis. But as this piece brings out, I mean, you look at those neighborhoods in particular where you have murder on a nightly basis, and there's no place in the world in many ways that's more dangerous than those few neighborhoods in Chicago. That's in the United States of America. Hundreds of people each year dying because of murder, because of gun violence. And yet still we feel like our wealth is somehow going to deliver us. I mentioned the other day how the thousands of people, and just the astronomical rise in people that are overdosing on heroin, it's an epidemic. The addictions, as we covered a few weeks ago, the overdoses, the thousands that we're losing, that's a man-made disaster, as so many of our disasters are. And then you have the ones that actually are from God, as the Bible plainly lays out. He controls the weather. And even in the midst of all of our sins, you have people that rise above it and say, hey, we're stronger than God. And our wealth delivered us. This is a modern phenomenon. We have a Tower of Babel here. The flood can't even reach the second or third floor. Well, God will deal with that. God will deal with that. You can see why he has to keep. You can see why he has to keep sending the correction and make it stronger each time. Hosea 4 and verse 1, it talks about these man-made disasters. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Eternal has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. There's no truth. There's no mercy. There's no knowledge of God. It's just nature's fury. And ha-ha, we're stronger than nature. God says, verse 2, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. I mean, that's happening all over the United States of America. Exactly what Hosea prophesies here. And he says, therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwells therein shall languish with the beasts of the field. The land mourns because of this kind of rampant sin. And God says, look, I have a problem with this. I have a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. And then he says in verse 6, how that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We reject the knowledge of God. We forget the law of God. We don't say anything about obedience to the laws of God. If there's anything in the favorite verse that we have about turning from the wicked ways of man, of sin, we just leave that out conveniently enough. Here is God saying that if you forget the law, then I'm going to forget your children. I'm going to forget your families. This is dangerous knowledge that you're hearing right now, because you've got to receive it and use it. Otherwise, you're going to be held accountable for it. Cause and effect. Blessings and cursings. Turn over to Isaiah 30. Mr. Armstrong, in that clip that I just played for you, he talked about the preachers that people want. The popular broad way. The smooth words. That's what so many people prefer. And so they would rather select a preacher that tells them what they want to hear than hear what the Bible actually has to say. One more clip from that same message Mr. Armstrong gave. This is from his old radio program, clip 2.
Some church people say, well, we want a preacher that'll preach what we want. We don't want him upsetting and disturbing us and sending us home all disturbed and our consciences hurting. No, they don't want to repent and get right in the way that will let them be happy. They kid themselves and think they'll be happier if their preacher will preach the soft and smooth things and do away with the law of God. You'll find it back in the 30th chapter of Isaiah. God foretold that that's the way people would be in these days, in that prophecy, in the 30th chapter of the book of Isaiah.
God foretold this. You can see it in Isaiah 30, as he mentions there, verse 8. It says it's for the time to come. God told Isaiah, write it down in a table or in a book, that it may be for the time to come. And then notice what it says right after that. Verse 9, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Eternal, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits, that's what we want. We want to hear the smooth message. Don't tell us about what God prophesies. Don't tell us about the right things of the Bible. Tell us what we want to hear. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 that it would be that exact way in this end time. That's what he told Timothy. Here's what's coming. Mr. Armstrong wrote in his book, God Speaks Out on the Numerality. This is the book that later became The Missing Dimension in Sex. But he says there, I think this was last printed in the mid to late 1960s, he says, where does Almighty God pin the guilt for this moral collapse? He pins it squarely on the world's clergy, the theologians, the priests, the rectors, the ministers, the preachers. They, who ought to be society's moral leaders, have forsaken the Creator God and have become society's followers. That's why you see on a debate like last night in Australia, evidently, according to one of our readers, you see three preachers that are for homosexual marriage and one against. And only one scripture referred to in the entire debate. Four theologians. Four preachers. God speaks out against that. He did it through Herbert Armstrong. And he's doing it today on the Key of David and then Trumpet Magazine and so on. He has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Over in Jeremiah 25, he says he has a controversy with the nations, plural. I mean, this is a worldwide problem. The Great Tribulation will, in fact, be correction aimed specifically at Ephraim and Manasseh and Judah. But if you know anything about all of the prophecies of God, it's the entire world that needs to be humbled, that needs to be brought to its knees. Because God has a controversy with the nations, plural. Now, yesterday I concluded with this passage in Jeremiah 23. Let's notice it. See if we can get a little further into it in the few minutes we have left here. Jeremiah 23 and verse 1, it says, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. God says, woe be to the pastors, the ministers, the preachers, the evangelicals, the Laodiceans. Therefore, thus says the eternal God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, says the eternal. God's going to hold them accountable for what they knew, for what they were preaching and teaching, for what they said, for what they didn't say. Jeremiah says down in verse 9, my heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man. I mean, the truth impacted him, but at the same time, his heart was broken because of the prophets. Why? Even among the theologians, the clergy, those who are supposed to be the spiritual leaders, why do you see them, in so many cases, forsaking the word of God, the truth of God? Verse 11 says, for both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house have I found their wickedness, says the Eternal. Wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven out and fall therein, for I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, says the Eternal. I'm going to bring evil upon this people, these prophets and priests. There's a spiritual application here, again, aimed right at God's lukewarm church in this end time. But you can look at this more broadly as well, because as Mr. Armstrong said in that quote I just gave to you, I mean, where does God, the Almighty God, pin the guilt for this moral collapse? Who are the ones that should have been upholding God's Bible standard? Well, you would think it'd be the theologians, the priests, the ministers, and the preachers. Not so. They've just followed along with society. Instead of being society's moral leaders, they've become society's followers. Verse 13, and I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. It says here, they cause the people Israel to err. They're the cause behind this moral collapse. Jeremiah says, I've seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers. And none does return from his wickedness. See, they don't bring people out of sin. They don't cause the hearts of men to turn to God in repentance. They just stay in sin. And God says, they are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Now look at these next couple verses. I don't believe I got to these yesterday. But you see, if you don't see this spirit today in the kinds of preachers and pastors that God here in this chapter is denouncing, verse 16 of Jeremiah 23, thus says the Eternal of Hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Eternal. See, they're speaking a vision or proclaiming a message that just comes right out of their own carnal reasoning. It sounds good. It feels good. It's like I said in that trumpet brief. Here you have this tragedy on an epic scale, 9/11. And one minister, 2 days after, who happens to say it's because of our sins. Or at least it's partly to blame. Our sins are partly to blame for this. And then the very next day, after he was denounced, ridiculed, he came out and apologized and said, well, it's not our fault. It's the terrorist's fault alone, and that's it. I was misunderstood. Carrying on here, verse 17, it says, they say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walks after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. I mean, it's peaceful. It's peaceful in America. And, well, these storms are powerful, but we're stronger than the storms. That's the real story here. That's what they're saying. These pastors, these preachers, these commentators, these politicians. And that's what the people want. Smooth things. Notice verse 19. It says, behold, a whirlwind of the Eternal has gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. God's going to send, I mean, he's going to send the whirlwind. You think Irma and Harvey are bad? Wait until worldwide conflagration. Wait until the Jeremiah 30, 5 through 7. Tribulation is upon us. Daniel 12:1, Matthew 24:21 and 22. God says in verse 20, the anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed. Uh-oh, are we supposed to talk about this? Can we bring up the anger of the Lord? Or is that a message that we just need to erase out of the Bible? Because, well, the people won't receive it. The people won't like it. The people don't want it. The anger of the Eternal shall not return until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you shall consider it perfectly. I mean, this is for the end time. This is for our time, for our days. It says here, finally, verse 28, the prophet that has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. If you have a dream or a vision from God, if you have the word of God, speak it faithfully. Take the word of God, he says to his prophet, and use it. That's what really fires you up spiritually. That's what really keeps you focused. That's what it is that converts your mind to thinking like God. So that when there's a disaster or a terrorist strike or whatever it might be, you look at it, you see it from God's perspective. That's what it means to let the mind of Jesus Christ in. Down in verse 29, it says, is not my word like as a fire, says the Eternal, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? It's sobering to think about what's coming, but this truth at the same time, I mean, it fires you up. It's inspiring to see the hand of God and to know that all of this will soon be over, man's rule over man, and God's kingdom will be set up on this earth, the solution to all the problems that we're now facing. Well, that's all that we have time for on today's program, so we'll have to break it off there and perhaps continue our study at another time. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.